And I invite you to open your Bible to Luke chapter 1 of the Lord Jesus. And we remember that we started looking at the first four verses that are a little bit of description of Luke's methodology. Luke was not a believer during the time Jesus was on earth. He probably came to know the Lord through the witness of the Apostle Paul. And he was a physician who had a sort of researcher's mind. And it's very possible that he was given a grant by a man named Theophilus. At least he dedicates this writing of the Gospel of Luke and the Book of Acts, which he wrote both, to this man, Theophilus. And he tells us that he interviewed the eyewitnesses. And so what we understand from Scripture is that it is the process of the Holy Spirit using the human author. So the result is God's word in the words of men. And Luke tells us that very clearly in his method. The reason I say that is because one of the sources of Luke was no doubt Mary herself. We learn things about Mary from Luke that none of the other three gospel writers tell us. And there's some very detailed stories that only Luke tells us. And tonight our focus is on chapter 1, verses 39 through 56. And in these verses, we're going to see Mary visiting her cousin Elizabeth, who then will see by the power of the Holy Spirit that the child in Mary is her Lord. Then Elizabeth's son John, whose mission was to prepare the way of the Lord, is going to begin prophesying even while in his mother's womb. And then Elizabeth will bless Mary for her faith in God, and Mary will respond with a beautiful praise, declaring God's mercy and God's goodness to her. So I want to read from Luke chapter 1, beginning in verse 39. In those days, Mary arose and went with haste into the hill country to a town in Judah, and she entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. And when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, the baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. And she exclaimed with a loud cry, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why is this granted to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting came to my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord." And Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. For he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. For behold, from now on all generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me. And holy is his name. And his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he sent away empty. He's helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his offspring forever." Father, we do pray that now by your Holy Spirit you will open our hearts and minds to hear these great words of your servant. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, first of all, I want to talk about the comfort of godly counsel. You see in verse 28, actually, the appearance of the angel to Mary. And no doubt those were the most shocking words that this young woman had ever heard. And she was young. The age of betrothal in the Jewish culture was 12, 13, 14 years old. So this is a young woman who is met by an angel telling her that she would have a son. Just imagine all that was going into her mind. We really can't imagine all that was going on in her mind. And verse 29 says, she was greatly troubled at the saying. Of course she was, at a lot of different levels. You know, the announcement that is given to Mary is the Most High will come upon you. And there's no more exalted phrase for God in Hebrew culture than the Most High. I mean, this is God big time. This is God in all of his grandeur, God in all of his greatness. She's thinking probably the angel Gabriel got the wrong address here. He had the right message, but he wasn't delivering it to the right place. Somebody else was supposed to be the recipient of this message. And she's sure somehow this young virgin, betrothed woman in this dirty, nowhere little town called Nazareth could not have been the right person to get such a opportunity or perhaps such a difficulty of having this child. And that's why verse 39, our text this evening, starts with the words, she went with haste to the hill country, to that town of Judah. Maybe Auntie Elizabeth would give her some help here, because this was a huge challenge that was upon her. It's possible, and when you read the Bible, there's a lot that you really don't know. And so we can only speculate that perhaps her parents were very comforting, very assuring, and said, Mary, if anybody can help figure this out, it's Auntie Elizabeth. Her husband's a priest. And so all kinds of, you know, wisdom must be hers. So she'll help you figure this out. We'll prepare your trip. Or it's very possible that the parents were ashamed and shocked, and maybe Mary might not have even told them all that was going on. We really don't know how connected her parents were in this whole moment. But we know that Mary at least felt going down to see Auntie Elizabeth would be a source of comfort and a source of encouragement. It was not an easy trip. Maybe Mary had never made such a big trip. It's about 100 miles along roads that were notoriously dangerous. It was a road that you would travel in a caravan with other people along such a significant trip. And when she does arrive, verse 41 tells us that Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit and exclaims with a loud cry. And we've seen, haven't we, here in this Gospel of Luke, how many times the Holy Spirit is evident. Remember, from Malachi, the last prophet, to Matthew is about 400 years. So no messenger of the Spirit of God had spoken, at least not the whole of Israel, in the way that is happening here. So it's amazing. John the Baptist, filled with the Holy Spirit even in the womb. Jesus, conceived by the Holy Spirit. Zechariah, filled with the Spirit. Mary, filled with the Spirit. It's the movement of God here. And Elizabeth, in the power of the Spirit, declares the word of God in verses 42 and 43, and she pronounces blessing on Mary and wonders why the mother of her Lord had graced her with this privileged visit. Now, as Protestants, I think we need a little bit of balance in our view of Mary. She's not sinless. She's not the queen of heaven. She's not the co-mediatrix. She's not somebody we pray to. But she's an amazing, gifted, privileged, loyal, faithful, obedient woman of God who is given an opportunity that no other woman has ever been given. And we admire her. We can, I hope, even tonight learn from her. And verse 45, blessed is she who believed. Blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what the Lord has spoken. And this might be an indication of why Mary had made that long trip. She had struggled to believe. And maybe it was Auntie Elizabeth who lovingly exhorted her, like the writer of the Hebrews says, remember, exhort one another in your faith, strengthen one another. And maybe very possibly the comfort and counsel of Elizabeth actually was the thing that got Mary, yeah, I'm in here. I get it now. I'm committed to this. And we trust that Mary was loved and nurtured and discipled and encouraged by uncle and auntie there in that region of Jerusalem where, this couple, remember, here's verse 56. Mary remained with her about 3 months and returned to her home. So Mary was there for a significant time to be encouraged and discipled. By her auntie and uncle there down in Jerusalem. That couple, remember, had been praying for their own son. She was barren in her old age. And not only had God heard that prayer to give her a son who would prepare the way of the Lord, now he's going to give her a nephew who is God in human flesh. So that's a pretty amazing blessing. The second thing, I have 3 points tonight. The second point I wanted to share was the celebration of the child. And that's in verse 41. When Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, the baby leaped in her womb. Now, in the Old Testament, leaping is a sign of joy, a sign of dancing, a sign of celebration, a sign of blessing. And that's what we see in verse 41. Elizabeth interprets that as a blessing. Blessed are we that the mother of our Lord has come to us. But it's interesting, I was reading this week that ancient cultures were a little bit scared about the baby in the womb. They also believed that an infant in the womb was dancing and singing and communicating sometimes with different people. And they thought that sometimes was an evil thing. There were even people that tried to interpret the evil of what was going on inside the womb, within the pagan mindset of some ancient cultures. But Israelites generally looked upon this as a positive thing. This leaping in the womb, this rejoicing in the womb was a blessing. And Elizabeth had that discernment and saw not only the work of God in Mary, but even the work of God in Mary's child. And verse 44, behold, when the sound of your greeting came to my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. Now get this. We know from verse 36 that John the Baptist was about 6 months old. And that was approximately the size of a hand. Maybe not as big as my hand, but somehow about this size. And you might wonder, now how big is Jesus at this point? Well, remember, verse 39 says, after the angel spoke to Mary, she went with haste down to Jerusalem. About 100 miles, about a 3 to 5 maximum week-long trip. So that baby in Mary was about as big as the period on the sentence of the Bible that I hope you're still looking at. A zygote. And Mary carrying that infinitesimally small child in her womb now has womb to womb worship with Elizabeth and Mary, John and Jesus worshiping in that moment of John, even from the womb, John is preparing the way of the Lord. John is acknowledging that this child has come. And it's an amazing thing, isn't it? And that's why many of us are so pro-life. We believe that even that little life of Jesus was living, was real, was human, had all the characteristics of the male Jesus, the adult Jesus who would later grow up. Everything in him was there and would grow and develop into full manhood and even as he was born. So that's amazing. And the third point of the message tonight is Mary's confession of commitment. And what we see in Luke 1 especially is Mary growing in maturity. It's a beautiful thing. Now, it's just, I mean, put yourself here. We've got, you know, parents and a couple of future parents and all kinds of, you know, people here tonight. You don't want your teenage girl telling you, I'm pregnant. You wouldn't want your 12-year-old girl telling you, I'm pregnant. You wouldn't want to be a 12-year-old girl and hearing, you're pregnant. This is real. This is scary. This is overwhelming. And very understandably, Mary wonders, how in the heck is that going to happen? And we saw last week a patient angel Gabriel explaining that the Holy Spirit will come over you and the child within you will be the Son, you know, as if she could figure any more out from all of that theology and medicine or whatever. But whatever was going on, Mary is growing in maturity and acceptance of this very big responsibility. And we see that now in the final hymn that she sings, beginning in verse 46. Not only is she going to receive this child, she's now going to rejoice in this child. And she's now going to praise God in a very difficult circumstance, but she's going to express faith and trust that although this is way beyond a young person's figuring out, she is at least going to trust God. And so, verse 46, my soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. For he has looked on the humble estate of his servant, for behold, from now on, all generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things, holy is his name. Mary realizes that she is honored beyond any human at that point. No one had been asked to carry God in their womb. And she's humbled at this amazing, unique privilege. And I think she clearly understands, as we should clearly understand, that the gift of God is not by merit. It wasn't because God found the most special, you know, sinless, perfect little 12-year-old and said, you're the ideal candidate. No, Mary was as sinful as you and even me because her soul magnifies God, her Savior. She's praising him. She's calling upon him. And what that shows in Mary is a humility. And even Elizabeth had had that. Elizabeth, in hearing her fact of having a child, was more. And I was thinking of the hymn Amazing Grace, where John Newton writes, 'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear.' It was grace that taught my heart to fear. When I really understood the grace of God, my heart feared because I realized, who am I? Why in the world would God save me? And if we don't understand that, then grace is not amazing to us anymore. And it's really not grace. If we've come to the point of thinking, well, of course God saved me. What could God do without me? We've really never understood the grace of God. We should forever be humbled and even broken by the reality that it is mercy alone. What is mercy? God does not give us what we deserve. What is grace? God does give us what we do not deserve. So God has given mercy, and God has given grace. And I think Mary is herself experiencing and wondering, how in the world has this happened to me? She's really honest about herself. And then her praise broadens a little bit to look at what God's doing to others. The verse 50, his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. And she even gets a little bit socioeconomic here. She's scattered the proud in their thoughts, of their hearts, brought down the mighty. A lot of people who didn't like Roman rule would have loved that phrase. From their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. He's filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he sent away empty. And this really sort of sets the tone of what Mary's praising the Lord here for, that God's blessing is on those who fear and follow him. God's blessing is on those who know his mercy, his steadfast love, his loyal love. And verse 51 is an Old Testament picture, isn't it? God's strong arm saving his people and scattering his enemies. And then she continues in that praise in verse 54 and 55. And it's as if you squeeze Mary and scripture comes out. You know, she was a young woman who was filled with faith. And in that moment of trouble, she's squeezed and she begins praising. And if you compare in your Bible, 1 Samuel chapter 2 is Hannah's song of praise. In fact, these are very similar. Interesting. I encourage you to study that as you have opportunity in 1 Samuel. Hannah's song of praise for her son, who was also a gift from God, wasn't he? A gift unexpected. And in a similar way, Mary mirrors the ancient example of Hannah by herself praising the Lord. Hannah's words were prophetic, looking for salvation to be accomplished. Now Mary's words are fulfillment, saying, yes, this is coming. This good news has come. But maybe you're a little uncomfortable tonight, but it's too bad we're not going to take an offering because Mary talks about the poor here. And you might say, now, is he going to go off on some, you know, rant about the poor here? Well, I think we need to see a balance, don't we? Sometimes in Christianity, it's completely spiritualized. People don't talk anything about economics. They just spiritually poor. You're really poor in spirit only. Well, there is a truth to that, but God does care about poor people. In fact, Mary and Joseph are poor people, because when we see them in the temple in chapter 2, the sacrifice of dedication that they're going to present is the pigeon, which is the sacrifice you give for your firstborn when you don't have very much money. So there is a concern in Scripture that God has for poor people, and we shouldn't miss that. But then the other extreme is pick up arms and have an insurrection and a revolution and shoot all the rich people take all their money away, and even sometimes in the name of Christianity, that's also advocated. But you remember, Jesus could have jumped on that wave of enthusiasm to overthrow the Romans. I mean, that would have been his golden moment. That would have been a huge sort of Maccabean type revolution that he could have led, but he didn't choose to. So we somewhere between the extremes of only spiritualizing poverty and the extreme of going to battle to avenge injustice is where the Bible lands. And there's nothing in the Bible that condemns rich people, and there's nothing in the Bible that says all poor people will go to heaven. And there's no evidence in even our lives of seeing rich and poor always being the same way spiritually. What I mean by that is there are some people who are poor, and that sort of brought them so low they called upon the name of the Lord. But there's others who are poor and who went so low that they are so angry with God, the last thing they want to hear from anybody is about God, who obviously has forgotten them. So sometimes poverty works both ways. The same is true with riches. There are self-sufficient rich people who are smug, who are greedy, who are selfish, who think that, you know, the sun rises and falls on them because they're wealthy people. But there are also rich people who realize, I don't deserve any of this stuff, who have a heart of generosity, who have a heart of kindness, who have a heart of stewardship, realizing that all this stuff we have is just on loan anyway, and we're not going to take it with us. So the Bible calls us to think carefully about this, and Mary points out the truths that poverty and riches are real things, and in general, God does bring down the rich. Many smug, self-sufficient people are going to be surprised that a Rolex will not get you into heaven. But there are also poor people who think that simply by their poverty, they will find salvation. Poverty is not sanctifying. Our suffering does not save us. The only suffering that saves is the suffering that Jesus did for all of us upon the cross. It's only the atonement that he made for our sin. But on the other side, these words of Mary are also helpful because young people especially want justice. I think old people should too. All people should. And we are, as Christians, should show verses like this praise of Mary that God will establish justice. And I hope we're ready for it. In fact, if all we wanted from God was justice, we would all be in hell. Because justice means we're gone, because we're all fallen. But God will right the scales. God will make all things new. God is going to fill the earth with the knowledge of God like the waters cover the sea. And so Mary points to that kingdom. Mary shows that one day God will do that. Every time humans try to do it for God, it doesn't usually work out too good. But Mary's trusting that God will do it, that God will make all things new. And so what does this song of Mary do? What is Mary's song telling us to do? I don't think this song of Mary is really telling us to do anything. I think Mary's song is rather just calling us to reflect and to rejoice and saying, God has come. And that coming of God changes everything. The whole world is turned upside down. The kingdom is completely countercultural. The rich will be sent away empty. The poor will be filled with good things. The least among you will be the greatest. And that's the kingdom that Mary's son is coming to bring. And so Jesus comes with blessing, with kindness, with favor, with mercy, with salvation. Christmas happens to you. Christmas is not just something between Thanksgiving and Martin Luther King's birthday that you make sure you get the right dress for and, you know, you send a few cards and make a tree and stuff like that. Christmas is an event. It's an encounter. Jesus came to Mary. Her life was never the same after that. Everything was different when Mary met the Lord Jesus Christ. And she was taken on a roller coaster of life. She watched her son nailed to a cross. In chapter 2 of Luke, this old man Simeon, that must have been a shock. He looks at Mary and he says, "A sword will pierce your soul." Wow. That's the life that Mary is entering into here. But Mary, young as she was, said, "I am the Lord's servant. Be it to me according to your will." How many teenagers do you hear say that? How many parents, how many grandparents do you hear say that? We can learn something from Mary. "I am the Lord's servant. Be it to me according to your will." There was a letter to the editor in Glasgow, Scotland, quite a while ago, and a desperate mother wrote asking for help. She said, "Can anyone reach my foolish daughter who has decided to throw her life away and go to the mission field?" Interesting, isn't it? That daughter was wiser than her mother. That daughter had more perspective on life than her mother. And just as we close, I thought about William Booth. I hope you know his story. You might want to read a biography of him. He's the founder of the Salvation Army. And people asked him, "What was the secret of your success?" I mean, honestly, the Salvation Army is probably the largest church in the world. They're doing more. They're still going. We're still ringing the bell in Kohala. And years ago, William Booth, the founder of Salvation Army, said, "God will have all there is of William Booth." And years after that, they asked his daughter, "You know, we remember your father used to say that." She goes, "Well, that was part of the story. The real story is not only did my father say that, but my father did that." And that's really what we can learn, even from Mary tonight. Father, we pray that we would have give to you all that we are. Thank you for a godly young woman who received a tremendous assignment, difficult assignment, to bear a child. That in itself is huge. And to be a mother, that's very difficult. But to be a mother who sins, raising a child who never sins, a mother whose knowledge is limited, having a child who is omniscient, and just amazing challenge that Mary went through. But that ultimate agony of standing at the foot of the cross, and seeing her son there nailed for her own redemption. But thank you that even in mercy, Jesus cared for her and assigned her to John, and you kept your hand of blessing upon your servant Mary, even unto her death. And we thank you for that. We pray that we'll learn from her example, that we'll be there for people like Elizabeth was there for Mary. Maybe even this holiday season, there's some discouraged people around. There's some sad people. There are people that are wondering what the purpose of life is all about. Help us to be there for them in love and in welcome, even as Elizabeth was there for Mary. And we thank you, Lord, that you are the faithful God, and we give praise to you that one day your kingdom will come and fill the earth as the waters cover the sea. Keep us faithful, keep us watchful as we trust your advent. In Jesus' name, amen.